Good morning, Church. This morning's Bible reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verses 2 to 15. It can be found on page 1162. Right, 2 Corinthians, is that better? 2 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 2 to verse 16. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we should live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See that this godly sorrow has produced in you. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, not on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Amen.
And let's pray as we come and look at this passage in a bit more detail. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Apostle Paul, who you sent to teach the Gentiles, to teach us. And so we pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand more of what the Lord Jesus is telling us about our lives, about our relationship with you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thought with Ariana, the question is, do you like being told off? I guess that's putting it in a way for children, but the question is, do you like being rebuked? Do you like being challenged. And how do you react when somebody comes up to you and says, look, David, I think that what you did there was wrong. Look, David, I think the way that you're doing that at the moment needs to change. Well, I wonder how you respond in those situations. Maybe you get angry. Maybe you get ashamed. Maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe, if you're honest, it hasn't happened for a while. I think it's fair to say that in our culture, it doesn't like the idea of being rebuked or challenged. We feel increasingly strongly that we have the right to choose the way that we live, and no one has the right to challenge what we do or say. We can be very easily offended if somebody rebukes us. Often we feel that no one has the right to tell me how to behave. You know, I've chosen my life, I've chosen my way, I'm comfortable with the way that I am, and that is how I'm going to live. Well, can I ask the question the other way around? How do you feel about giving a rebuke or giving a challenge to somebody when you feel that they have behaved in a way that is not right? Well, given the sort of response that we've just been thinking about, I confess I find challenging people very hard. I do it very rarely. I think I'm extremely wary because of the sort of reaction that I'm likely to get. But as we thought last week, we're called as Christians to be very different from the world around us. We're called to behave in a different way. And one of the ways that we're called to be different is this idea of the giving and taking of challenges and rebuke. We're meant to be encouraging each other in our walk with God. And part of that is to challenge each other and to be challenged. And here in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, we have a sort of masterclass in this issue. Paul had a disagreement with the Corinthians. He had to rebuke them. And we're going to see how that worked out, how that panned out, and what we can learn from that. So I've got three headings this morning. If you've got the sheet, there's some kids' questions, Ariana, for you with the chocolates. And then on the other side, we've got three headings. The importance of relationships, the importance of rebukes, and finally, the importance of repentance. So that's my title. Also, it's Tough Love. And the first heading is the importance of relationship. We're going to confuse you, Catherine, by pressing buttons every now and then. Okay. I think sometimes when we think about rebuking, we think that the only people who really rebuke and challenge people are those who are just sort of hard and have real no love or compassion for people. They just enjoy sort of, they get a kick out of telling people off. We have some image of some school teacher who just seems to love telling people off. And that's the thing they seem to enjoy spending most of their time doing. And the people who rebuke don't really care for the people. They don't really care if they lose that relationship or not. But as we come and look at the Apostle Paul, as we've been following his letter through the Corinthians, we know that that is not the case of the Apostle Paul. He is deeply deeply compassionate towards the Corinthian believers. We can see that, say, in verses 2 and 3 on pages 1163. Paul says this in verses 2 and 3. Make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. Secondly, he's not rebuking them just to condemn them. I've said before, you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. That's an amazing statement. We have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. Demonstrates his great, great compassion for the Corinthians. He loves them. He's opened his heart to them. And he'd really love them to return that affection. He feels that they're not loving him back. Paul loves these Christians. He wants to have a deep and significant relationship with them. He's clearly not rebuking them out of any hardship or any getting a kick out of it or any bitterness. No, clearly there's some other motive at work. He's deeply loving and deeply compassionate towards them. After he'd written this letter that he sent with Titus to challenge them, he was deeply concerned about the Corinthians and how they might react. He's worried that actually he might lose his relationship with them totally. Let's read in verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed on every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within. Paul, the reason that was because he was waiting. The reason he came to Macedonia was to try and find his friend Titus, who he'd sent to the Corinthians. And then he said, well, we'll meet you back. I'll meet you back in Macedonia. Now he's come to Macedonia. He's very anxious about whether Titus would come back with good news or whether the Corinthians said, no, we don't want to talk to Paul if he's going to treat us like that. Paul's anxiety and trouble came from the fact that, yeah, he couldn't find Titus. So Paul's example reminds us that when we feel we do need to challenge people, we need to make sure that our hearts are right before them. We're not doing it out of bitterness. We're not doing it out of anger. We're not doing it out of revenge or something. We're not doing it to get even or to score points. No, we're doing it because we believe it is for their best, and we'll come on to that in a second. So we need to, as we think about this, we need to be ready. We need to be doing it out of love and desire for what is best for that person. That leads me to my first kids question. My first kids question. Did Paul love the Corinthians? Did Paul love the Corinthians? So let's then move on to the second point. The importance of rebuke. The importance of rebuke. Back in chapter 1, Paul described his relationship with the Corinthians. He planned to visit them twice, he said. But after his first visit, that first visit had been so painful, he decided to visit them a second time would probably push it too far. And so what he does instead is he sends this letter with Titus in order to challenge them about their behaviour. From what we can tell, there was one or two people particularly who took great offence at Paul and his teaching. And so he had to challenge them about that. He called them to come back into line with God's gospel. And that meant to come back into line with Paul. And Paul knew that that was going to be a painful process. So in chapter 7 and verses 8 and 9, he writes this. Even I caused you sorrow by my letter. I do not regret it, but I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. Paul says he's aware that his letter caused them great sorrow. It hurt the Corinthians, but that ultimately led to repentance. It led them to turning away from their wrongdoing and back to God. Paul challenged them, even though he knew it would cause them hurt and sorrow, because he wanted them to repent and to turn back to God. And he was willing to risk his relationship with the Corinthians because he wanted them to turn back to God. And here we get a picture and understanding of why it is that rebuking is often necessary and important. We've seen that rebuking can often be very hard and very difficult and very painful for both sides. It can threaten a broken relationship. So we have to have very, very good reasons for that. And Paul was concerned that if the Corinthians turned away from him and his teaching, they were ultimately turning away from God and towards hell and towards God's judgment. And I guess that is a conviction that must drive us. It's if we see somebody who is going away from God, maybe they've stopped coming to church, maybe they're just beginning to behave in a way that is not pleasing to God in all sorts of different ways. Then we see they are beginning to turn back to the broad road that leads to destruction, as Jesus says. And into that situation, we may well need to challenge them because the stakes are very high. Their eternal salvation may be at stake. I can think of a friend I had, and he'd just become a Christian, and he began seeing a girl, and she was not a believer. And I just watched his life move away from God over a period of months. He stopped coming to church. His life went back to its old ways. And eventually I had to challenge him and say, look, you're not pleasing God in what you're doing. You're going away from him. But it was clear that as he continued his current path, and that was away from God and towards God's judgment, And so we have to have very good reasons to rebuke somebody. Is there a danger that this person is turning away from God's instruction and teaching and turning back into the world and its ways? Turning back ultimately to that broad road that leads to destruction. Comes our second kids question. Our second kids question. When do we need to rebuke people? When do we need to rebuke people? So it's clear that Paul found rebuking the Corinthians very difficult. It caused them a lot of pain and anxiety. I know when I try and challenge people, it caused me a lot of pain and anxiety. He was deeply concerned that he might lose his relationship with the Corinthians. It's no easy or light thing, yet he did it because he knew that the alternative was worse. That ultimately, was he going to watch them just walk away from the Christian gospel, watch them walk away from God and into judgment? So we thought about the importance of relationship, that rebuking is not just a matter of just being a hard, bitter person and just taking revenge on somebody. No, it's got to be done within the context of love and compassion and care. We talked about the importance of rebuke. Yes, it's very painful, so we need to be clear what it is. Why it is that we're rebuking them. We're concerned that this person is moving away from God and just going their own way. And now finally we're going to think about the importance of repentance. The importance of repentance. And this is really, I think, the most important bit. And we're going to look at verse 10. Verse 10, now if you've fallen asleep, then please let's look at verse 10 together. In fact, actually we'll read it together. We often read important verses together. If you've got a Bible open, we're going to read verse 10 together. Paul writes this in verse 10. Is everyone there? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Paul knew that his letter would lead to sorrow in the Corinthians' hearts, that they would be very sad when they read about his rebuke. When Titus brought this letter, they'd be sorry about the real to read about the challenge to their behaviour. But Paul wasn't actually ultimately interested in their sorrow. He wasn't interested in their sorrowness. He wanted repentance. He wanted that turnaround. Repentance means turning back to God. Turning away from sin and turning back to God. Often in our kids' talk, we've done repentance. Remember, we'll walk one way, we're going our way, and then we turn round, and then we come back God's way. Paul wants repentance. He wants a change of heart. He wants a fundamental change of direction and behaviour. Now, we're going to look at this verse very carefully. Now, the first thing we need to notice is that there are two kinds of sorrow in verse 10. This is one of the places where I need your help. What are the two kinds of sorrow in verse 10? What are the two kinds of sorrow in verse 10? There's worldly sorrow. Thank you, Grace. Yep, there's worldly sorrow at the beginning. And what is there? What's the other sort of sorrow? There's worldly sorrow. So there's godly sorrow at the beginning of the verse, and there is worldly sorrow at the end. Okay. So the first point to realise is that they are both sorry. You know, if one of them, on the outside, it won't make much difference. So as Titus read the letter, he could see that people were sad that what they had done was wrong. But the question is, what is the difference between these two sorrows? Well, the third thing we notice is, where do they end? Where does godly sorrow end? In repentance, and where, yeah, and then there's one more step after that, yeah, salvation. So godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Where does worldly sorrow, what does worldly sorrow bring? Death. Okay, excellent, thank you. And okay, so we see, sorry, one of it looks absolutely the same. The person looks sad. But one sorrow leads to repentance, and that leads to salvation. The other sorrow leads to death, worldly sorrow. So what is going on here? Let's see, think about. So there's a similarity that both are sorrow. But in both cases, the person hears the rebuke, hears the challenge, and is sad. And is sorrowful. So what is the difference? Well, I think the difference comes in the focus of the sorrow. In worldly sorrow, the focus is on the world and what the world thinks. The person who is sorry has been exposed in their wrongdoing before the world. And there's shame involved. He's concerned that, or she is concerned that, maybe people in the world will think less of them. Maybe their friends might just begin to shun them because they're wrongdoing. Maybe their position in society might drop a peg or two. Maybe they're concerned about what their peers or their family or what society might think. Maybe they're concerned they might lose their job. Now, those things won't necessarily lead to a change in behaviour. If they think they can get away with it, then they may do it again. We can see that sometimes in the case of children. In a situation where a child maybe steals a toy off their sibling, off their brother or sister, and the mother tells the child off and says, "You've got to say sorry and give the toy back." And the child says sorry and gives the child back. But the moment the mother's back is turned, then immediately the child would steal the toy again. And you'll probably go through the process a number of times. So the child is just, well, he's a bit sorry because he's been found out, but he really wants the toy. That's the thing he really wants. And so if he feels he can get the toy and get away with it, he's happy. That is worldly sorrow. We're worried about what people in the world will think of our wrongdoing. Godly sorrow is different. In godly sorrow, the focus is on God. The person who is rebuked realizes that their actions are wrong before God, that they have offended God. They've displeased their Creator. The problem of their actions is what it has done to their relationship with God. In the case of godly sorrow, the person might not really mind what the world thinks, might not really mind what other people think. No, what is his or her main concern is that they have offended God. And the thing that they need to do is to get that relationship with God back on track. They need to confess their sin and their wrongdoing to God. They need to ask for God's forgiveness. And they need to repent and turn back to God's way. A final kids question. Who do we need to be sorry to when we have done wrong? Who do we need to be sorry to when we have done wrong? There's a story in the Old Testament about King David who committed adultery with one of his soldiers' wives, a woman called Bathsheba. David committed adultery against the woman and against her husband and against their families. Worse was to follow. He then ensured that her husband was killed in battle. He effectively murdered him. He used his power to destroy him. A little bit later, the prophet Nathan comes and challenges David, rebukes him about this terrible behaviour. And we get David's response in Psalm 51. David responds like this. He turns to God and he says this, "Against you and you only have I sinned, God." Now, of course, David certainly wronged people. He'd wronged Bathsheba. He'd wronged her husband. He'd wronged their families. But nevertheless, David knew the most serious thing that was going on was that he had wronged God. He knew the person that he needed to get right with first and foremost was God. And so he confesses his sin to God. "To you, you only have I sinned. I need to come and confess my sins and seek your forgiveness and turn to you in repentance." And of course, that's a really important lesson for us, because when somebody comes and rebukes, how do we react? Are we just concerned, whoops, my reputation is going to take a bit of a dent with my friends or my work colleagues or my neighbours? Oh, that's a bit unfortunate. Or are we going to raise the far more important thing that actually we've offended against God? We've done wrong before God. The first, well, we're just sorry about what other people think, won't lead to repentance. It will lead to death. But if we focus on God and what he thinks, then we're going to realize we've offended him as David did, that we've displeased him. And if that is the case, we're going to come to him and say, "Against you, you only have I sinned." So when we're challenged and rebuked, how are we going to respond? Are we going to think about is it before God that we've sinned? Are we going to seek his forgiveness that we can receive in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to repent? Are we going to turn away from that sinful behaviour and turn back to following God's way? So we live in a world that likes to affirm its own behaviour. I've chosen to go this way. I've chosen to live this way. We don't like being challenged. We don't like being rebuked. But the scriptures call us Christians to live in a different way. The Apostle Paul deeply loved the Corinthians. He deeply cared for them. And he knew that as they were turning away from God, turning back to the world, that they were turning into the road that led to death and destruction. And so Paul sends a letter of rebuke, a letter of challenge, knowing it's going to be painful, knowing it's going to be sorrowful, knowing that it might even destroy that relationship. But he knew it was deeply necessary because he wanted to turn them back to God. And then he's delighted by their response. A godly sorrow. A sorrow that's not focused on the world, but a sorrow focused on God and God's way and God's thinking. A sorrow that led to confession, led to asking God's forgiveness, a sorrow that led to repentance. Well, this is quite a passage. There's so much in this passage that runs contrary. So I've been preparing this week. I'm thinking, gosh, this is so contrary to the way that our world thinks. It's very challenging. I don't like it when people rebuke me. I'm very scared when I have to rebuke others. But I hope from this passage we can see the necessity of that challenge. And also the necessity that when we are challenged, that we respond in a godly way, with godly sorrow. Asking, what does this God make of this? How do I need to change before God? Well, let's pray that God will help us to be willing to challenge, to be willing to be challenged. And when we've done wrong, to be filled with godly sorrow. Let's pray that God would indeed help us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this passage, a passage that challenges so much of the way that we in our world behave. We don't like to be challenged and rebuked about our behaviour. We don't like to have to listen and to change. Father, we thank you for this account of the Apostle Paul, for his deep compassion for the Corinthian church. We thank you for his deep desire to see them turn back to you and not walk away from you. Father, may we love one another. May we have a deep compassion for each other. And so help us in gentleness and love, both to take and give rebuke as we seek to live for you. And may we, as we're challenged by your word, challenged by each other, give us a godly sorrow, a right sorrow, a sorrow that is focused on you, the offence we've done to you, a godly sorrow that wants us to be right with you by Christ. A sorrow that leads us to turning back to your way. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.